Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us once again into this, your house. Lord, we thank you that we've had an opportunity to sing hymns and songs that have glorified your name. Thank you that we've prayed and that just now we have heard your word being read to us. Lord, at this moment, we just pray as we come to hear your word that you may still our hearts. Pray that our thoughts may be inclined towards you, that we may hear you speaking clearly to us, and that, Lord, we may apply whatever we hear to our lives, and that this may be ultimately for your praise and glory. Amen. Well, good morning again. And as Rob said, we, over the last several weeks, have been looking at the subject of evangelization, and this morning we're looking at telling our story. So the theme is telling my story. So in terms of, I'm not going to talk about my story, but I'll tell you about an experience I had many, many years ago when I was a teenager living in Bradford. And I remember it was a Saturday morning, and I went into town, and I called into our local SPCK bookshop, so Society for the Promotion of Christian Knowledge, Christian bookshop. And I went in there, and I would go into this shop from time to time looking for a whole range of books, really. They tended not to have what I was looking for, but the good thing about the shop was if they didn't have what you were looking for, they would order it. I would sometimes tell them to order these weird and wonderful books. But on this particular occasion, this particular Saturday, as I was browsing the bookshop, I came across this book, Dreadlocks, by a young man called Les Isaac. And it was pretty amazing for a couple of things, really. The guy was, I mean, in this bookshop, it was the only book I saw that was written by a black guy. And the guy, he was pretty young, so on the back, they've got a photograph of him here. He doesn't look like this now. Time can be a terrible thing. And I remember thinking, wow, this book's amazing. So I read the blurb on the back, and in it, he was talking about his life in Archway in North London and the trouble that he got in, the challenges that he faced, and he became a Rasta in his teenage years. But he still wasn't happy. He still wasn't contented. And it was only when he became a Christian, when he met Christ, that he felt that that void, that gap in his life was filled. And he then, in the book, talks about how life was now. So I picked up his book and I was reading it. And then the woman in the shop said, "Aren't you going to buy that book?" And I thought, yes, I should buy it. So I remember running home. I didn't have any money on me, so I ran home, which was like the distance between here and, say, Tooting Broadway, borrowed some money from my brother, ran back into town, bought the book, ran home, read the book. It's not a big book, it's a pretty slim book. Was totally taken aback by what I'd read. This guy was speaking my language. And then over the next couple of days, I think I must have read it two more times, and on each occasion it had this powerful impact on me. Now, God has a curious way of working in that in my current job, some 30-odd years later, I actually work with this guy, Les Isaac. He heads an organization called the Ascension Trust, and they're responsible for the street pastors. You know, they're the people who go out on the streets at night and talk to people who are a bit sort of leery in terms of had a few drinks. And they're a Christian organization. They do some fantastic work. And Les is the kind of guy who is very charismatic in all senses of the word. And I will tell him about his book, and he will then tell me about what God's doing in his life. And he's not shy of talking about what God has done in his life. And in today's Bible reading, we see someone, namely Paul, who is like that. He's not shy of talking about how God had worked in his life. He told his conversion on two occasions, or we read about it in the book of Acts, on three occasions, in Acts chapter 9, then in Acts 22, and again in today's reading. But before I sort of going to explore that. I just wonder, when was the last time you gave your testimony to anyone? When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? And who was that person? How did they respond? Just think about that for a minute. As I mentioned, Paul was never reluctant to talk about how he became a follower of Jesus. And what I find interesting about at least two of his testimonies were that he gave them when he was in trouble. So in Acts 22, he was about to be stoned by some Jews in Jerusalem. It was a mob. While today he's actually giving his testimony in front of King Agrippa and Governor Festus. I think what is instructive for us in terms of what Paul has to say is that he's very acquainted with the king. He knows that the king is very familiar with Jewish customs and Jewish laws. You see this in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 26. And I think if we're going to give our testimony, particularly to someone who's not a Christian, it's good if we know something about them, something about their background, their customs. The Holy Spirit can work wonders, can work miracles in terms of opening doors in particular situations. But I think it's good if we're culturally sensitive and aware of where that person is. In Acts 22, verse 2, Paul speaks Aramaic in front of this baying crowd. And the minute they hear him speaking in their language, they're silent. They begin to engage. Now, one of the criticisms of the missionary movement in the 19th and the 20th century was that many of the missionaries really cared little of the customs or the practices of the people they were seeking to convert. Some, anyway. Not all, but some were like that. But if we contrast this with Paul's experiences in Athens in Acts 17, verses 16 to 34, we see that when Paul is in Athens, he actually walks around the city and he looks at the city and he studies it. He looks at its customs and its cultures. And he does this before speaking to the people in the Areopagus. And I think we can learn a lot from that because we actually live in a society that is unchurched. And often they are, you know, the people who you talk to Jesus about are unfamiliar with Christian language. So for instance, imagine if you're talking to someone about Jesus and then you say, well, actually, now I've met the Lord, I'm thoroughly washed in the blood of a lamb. You know, if they heard that language, I'm sure they'd be nonplussed at best and probably think you're a little crazy at worst. They wouldn't have a clue. Now, I've got a friend who is in sales, and he always says to me, it's important to know your audience, to know the person or the people with whom you're engaging. Now, we're not in the salesman's business. We're not doing that. But we are in the business, really, of saving souls, of telling others about Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done in our life and what Jesus can do in theirs. So in a way, the principle is largely the same, which is to know more about the person you're going to speak to. And I think the other thing we can do if we're going to tell people about Jesus in terms of our testimony is to keep it real. Just tell the story as it is. Don't exaggerate or don't embellish in terms of how you became a Christian. You know, our conversion story might not be as dramatic as Paul's, where Jesus appeared to him, spoke clearly and directly, and his life was transformed just like that. You know, I know that when I became a Christian, I didn't see any lightning, didn't hear any thunder. It was just a sense of a sort of a quiet sort of assurance, really. And I came from a Methodist background or tradition. And the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, said this about his conversion: "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And again, in terms of Wesley, there was nothing spectacular as such in terms of when he met the Lord, when the Lord came into his life. But we know what God did through Wesley. And God can use a seemingly mundane and routine in spectacular ways for his honor and his glory. And I think the other thing we can learn from Paul and the way he gives his testimony is the importance of always being consistent with that particular story. There's nothing contradictory in what Paul says. So if you read his testimony in Acts 22, it's more or less the same as what we read in today's, except today's is a little more amplified. But it's the same one. And what Paul tends to do in terms of his methodology is that he will talk about his life before he met the Lord. And then he will talk about how he met the Lord in dramatic fashion. And then what happened to him immediately afterwards. And how his life, or what his life was like now as a follower of the Lord. And it's a pattern that I think we should use when we're telling others about Jesus. And it's important that we do this because the BC, the before Christ element, is the bit that most of those who haven't met the Lord can identify with. I won't call it the challenge, but what we're seeking to do is to get that person to take or to make that step of faith into accepting Jesus so that the Lord's love and his power can change their lives. I think the other thing we can see from today's reading is this sense that you can give someone your testimony. You can tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. And they may not respond in the way that you envisage or you hope. In Acts 22, the crowd was contented to listen to Paul until in verse 22, he mentions that he'd been called to minister to the Gentiles. And then they go crazy. They then say, or they start to shout rather, "Rid the earth of this man, he's not fit to live." And in verse 24 of today's reading, after Paul is sort of, he's getting into it, and you know, he's fully conceived that he's probably very fired up, the governor, Festus, says to him, "You know, Paul, you've gone mad." And then in verse 28, King Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" The thing about giving our testimony is this, that we're planting a seed. We're planting a seed, and as we all know, seeds can often take time to grow. So you leave this seed in a person's heart, and then you leave it to the Lord, who has the capacity, as we all know, to make that seed grow at the appropriate time. Now, the thing is, it would be great if, you know, you give your testimony and people's, you know, the person you're talking to says, "Well, that's great. You know what? Right here and right now, I want to commit my life to the Lord." And that would be inspiring. It would be encouraging. You would be thinking, "Wow, that's great. You know, where's the next person? Who else can I tell my testimony to?" And the last time I preached in this church, it was from Acts 16, verses 25 to 34. And it was about Paul and Silas praying at midnight and the earthquake. And the prison doors open and the head jailer is about to kill himself. And then Paul intervenes and he shares the good news with that person, with the jailer. And he leads him to Christ. And that jailer gets baptized and his family with him. So Paul isn't exactly giving his testimony, but he's actually witnessing about what Jesus has done, no doubt, in his life and what he can do in the jailer's life. And the results are instantaneous. And you can imagine how Paul and Silas and the jailer and his family fell afterwards. And I think linked to that is this sense of, although you may not see instantaneous results, we shouldn't give up. We should continue to pray for that person and commend them to the Lord and ask that the Lord works in their lives and transforms their lives. We don't know if King Agrippa or Governor Festus became Christians as a result of what Paul said. But we do know that Paul didn't give up, irrespective of how they responded. And I think that should be our story as well. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And this is more or less sort of in old church language, kind of witnessing. So if somebody asks you about, why do you believe what you believe? You've got a prepared answer. You know, you're quick to sort of say, this is what I believe and why I believe it. But how do we do this? What's the best way of doing this? Throughout Paul's engagement with the king and with the governor, he's polite. He's very courteous, and you would expect that because if he's rude to the governor or the king, these individuals have a power of life and death over him. So being polite should be taken as a given. But what about us? And when I always think of giving your testimony, I remember, I don't know if Lillian can remember this, but we used to go, years ago when we first started going out, we used to go to Speaker's Corner on a Sunday evening. We'd go to church in the morning, of course, but we'd go to Speaker's Corner on an evening. And at Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park, you'd have all these weird and wonderful figures. And I remember on one occasion, one man was up there preaching, and he was talking about the Lord. He was actually screaming and ranting about the Lord. And some of the people were making fun of him, and he ended by saying stuff like, you're laughing like this, but you're going to hell, the damnation awaits you. I remember thinking, gosh, that was a bit, And when you look at the second part of 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, but do this with gentleness and respect, which means that when we're sharing the good news with folk, when we're telling our story, we should be polite, we should be patient, we should be firm and bold, but at the same point we should be courteous. Now, in terms of Paul, it must have taken real courage to tell his story to the king and to the governor. And it's never easy talking about your faith. We do live in a very a secular society, and anything to do with God and God's work, often people sort of ridicule you. You think you're some sort of old school person. How can you believe that sort of stuff? We've got science and rational thinking. How can you honestly believe those things? You know, it's out of date. So the default position, if you tell your faith to someone who's not a Christian, is skepticism in all truth. And here you have Paul in a courtroom talking to those who have a power of life and death over him. Now, we don't know if he was nervous, but what we do know is that in Acts 14, verses 2 to 3, when Paul and Barnabas are witnessing, when they are about the Lord's work, it says, he gave Paul and Barnabas power to speak his message with boldness, as well as the ability to carry out miraculous signs and wonders. And it's that sort of boldness that we should pray for when we're seeking to tell others about the Lord. Which leads me on to the final point of a final issue, which is prayer. In Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. And I think, like Paul, we should pray that the Lord opens doors for us. Because when the Lord opens doors, he opens hearts. His Holy Spirit has the power, the potential to touch a person even before we speak them, to make them amenable to what we have to say, so that rather than push against a closed door, the door is ajar. And sometimes it's open, and all we need to do is to have the boldness and the faith to actually step in and tell those about the Lord, to give our testimony. So in terms of who we are and where we are, in terms of this week and going forward, as they say, let's pray for courage. Let's pray for boldness. Let's pray that the Lord will give us opportunities to tell others about the faith we have in the Lord. And let's, when we get that opportunity, to speak to those about the Lord with boldness, with courage, but ultimately with love. Amen.